So tonight, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And I have a lot that I could share, but I know I can't. So I've got to do this pretty quickly. And what I want to do is just have us see in Psalm 19, there's three sections of Psalm 19 that I think are very obvious. They're self-evident. And what I've titled this is, in Psalm 19, I really see that God has revealed, telling us what we might not know, we surely would not really know or be firm about, is that He has, God, this is all about God's glorious means valuable, gracious, that means freely given, and inescapable revelation. God has revealed Himself to all of mankind in an inescapable, clear way. And we're going to see there's three sections to Psalm 19. And what I'm seeing here is the first section is, we'll see, it's the God's clearly revealed expression of Himself in His creation, the physical realm, right? The physical world. And then the second section is His expression of Himself, a revelation that we see more like in Scripture. In the words, right? The laws, the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments. And then there's a third section, which is so interesting, and it's the response in the heart of the author, or well, the human author, right? The psalmist. And it's in a sense, it's here's what the revelation of God is doing to man, but it also is revealing a third aspect of God's revelation, because God has revealed Himself essentially in three ways: creation, Scripture, and in our own hearts. Some people say your conscience, but you know, within, it says in Romans 2, right, that the laws are actually written in our hearts. So this response we're going to read here in a minute, it is a response that is happening not because man is so amazing and so holy and so God-oriented of his own nature. No, it is because God is doing something that is inescapable to man. Going, of course, not forcing anybody, not making anybody, right? But something so powerful. And I hope we'll have a little bit of a missions thrust with that here at the end. So let's see if I can get this to go forward. I have to mention this just very quickly, because what I'm going to do is just take a few sections of this. But I'm going to mention the fact that to understand and see more beyond the surface of this passage, I want us to understand that God gave the book of Psalms, and I know that this isn't new to everybody here, maybe to some this is a newer idea, but the books of, does anybody remember? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. What category do we put those? We call them the books of poetry, right? And I think most of us believers know that, but often we might not really fully grasp, well, what does that even mean? It just means they're poems? No, it's actually much more than that. And it's not exactly the same as English poetry, but similar. We cannot take the time to go into this deeply, but I just want to mention that there are four very basic types of structures of poetry that we'll find. And what we're going to look at mostly here in Psalm 19 is the first one. I keep forgetting which way to do the thing, and then I go backwards. There's four basic types. I'm just going to do this super fast. Sorry if it's fast, but we'll do the best we can. Synonymous. What is a synonym? Synonym is a word that isn't exactly the same, but it's similar, right? Right? Exactly. So synonymous. You're going to see all through the five books I mentioned and in many other places, but essentially all of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, they're all written in this style. It's the same way in all of it. Every verse, it's really fascinating. Either as Job, we think of it as narrative, but yet the whole thing is written in a poetic form. It's really fascinating. So, synonymous, what is this? You have the thought or truth expressed in one line. It's basically the same as the thought or truth expressed in a parallel line. To show you a picture, see two lines? So you have line one, it has a part A to it, a part B, a part C. Well, then you have another line, right? we'll give you examples in just a minute. But basically what it is the equal sign. They're saying the same thing, but a little different. So that you see the relationships and you put two and two together and you get more than a line by itself when you put them together. Think about roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. If you just take roses are red and take that as a statement, Pastor, if you said that to your wife and she said, roses are red. Yeah. Right? So, and then violets are blue. You rip that out of its context. Does it have meaning? Yes. but it does not have the meaning when you doesn't have as much or the same when you put all four lines on top of each other. And in fact, we would call that in a type of a comparative and even somewhat synonymous, because you're saying flowers are this and that, but you are something more than that, right? So it's that kind of idea. So you have synonymous. There we go. Contrasting. Basically, all you do is you take the equal sign and make it a not equal. The first line is a positive. The second line would be the opposite of it, a negative statement. That makes sense, right? So same idea. Got to go quickly here. Constructive. What is a constructive? Lines here. You have the thought or truth expressed in one line is developed by the thought or truth in its parallel line. So think of this as a concrete slab you're going to build your house on, this lower block. And then on top of it, you build the house, right? So you have the thought of one line is built on the thought of the other. It explains the ground or the reason, the purpose or the result, finishing the thought. Remember, train up a child in the way he should go. That's a command statement, right? Do it. Train him. But why? It gives you the ground or reason for it. Even when he's old, he won't depart from it. That would be a constructive. And the last one is a comparative. Comparative is the one line expresses a literal truth, usually something you see in nature. And then the second line gives the moral or spiritual truth connected to it. And again, it's because God made that thing in nature to teach a spiritual truth. So it would look like this. Sorry if everybody can't see it, but you got as the deer, right? And then, you know, so my soul pants after thee. That's the comparative type. Now, we're going to deal primarily with synonymous all throughout the book, the chapter 19 of Psalm. Have you ever noticed that? This is verses 7, 8, and 9 in Psalm 19. Do you see the parallelism? Look what you got. You got the law of the Lord is perfect. But wait a minute. I thought the law of the Lord is true. You're right. It is true. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But wouldn't the law of the Lord also make simple people wise? Yeah, it would. And the law of the Lord, wouldn't it also make people's eyes enlightened by truth, right? You see how all six of those things are all true of all of the other aspects of the structure. And we'll see in just a minute, why did God do it that way? Because he's trying to help us to see the main picture here is that what God has revealed shares his nature. Right? God doesn't speak of something. God doesn't make a law. People would say, have you heard someone say this? One of those Bible dorm college, Adam, on those dorm college theology questions, you know? Well, could God have made a universe in which lying was okay? You know what I mean? Because he's the creator. And probably there was a time when I would have been like, I don't know. You know? But you know, you think about it. Can God create something out here separate from who he is? No. He is, remember, he's the unchanging. He cannot lie. He cannot this. So you know what the answer is? No. God could not make an alternate universe in which lying and stealing was good and doing right was wrong. I mean, that's the way he made things is just an expression of who he is. So this is actually what it's saying. The reason that the law converts a soul and makes wise is because it's him. It's his law. And that's why you could say the law is perfect, the law is sure, the law is right, the Lord is pure, the law is clean, the law is true. And you could say the judgments are true and clean and pure. This is what's going on. And we're going to see some neat things from the other parts of Psalm. So contrasting, think about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Which one is that? Do you think that's synonymous or contrasting? It's contrasting, right? You're talking about someone fearing God, then you're talking about fools. You see how when you put this together, you see what God is saying? He wants us to see them together. He wants us to see that the way God thinks, what is a real fool? One who does not have the fear of the Lord. He put those lines together to cause us to think that. That's what it is. That's really what a fool is. They don't have the fear of God. What is it to fear God? Well, for one thing, you can say, I can tell you what it isn't. Is to be a fool. And then you say, well, what would it be to not fear God? It would be to despise wisdom and instruction. See how you can take these and you start seeing and connecting the dots, and there's a lot more there. So we got to move. There's comparative. So Psalm 19, three sections, right? Section 1 is verses 1 through 6. Then section 2, 7 through 9. Section 3, 12 through 14. Don't worry, I know we're looking at the clock here. We're not going to go through this verse by verse. It's okay. Don't worry. But Let's look at the first section here. Oh, wrong way. Come on. There we go. Verses 1 through 4 in Psalm 19. If you have it there in your Bible, you can see it as well. But I want us to see what God is saying here. What He's saying is significant. He says here that the heavens declare the glory of God. Then you have a second line. The firmament shows His handiwork. That looks like parallel lines, doesn't it? Now, we cheated here and I already put colors on them and all that, right? But could you see synonymous or would this be contrasting? Synonymous, isn't it? That's right. You think about heavens and firmament. They aren't identical, but what's he getting at? Well, what's the firmament? The firmament is the Hebrew word rakia, right? That goes all the way back to Genesis 1, and it literally means a thin, stretched out layer. Have you ever seen a NASA photo of Earth? What is it like? Like all of life is made possible essentially because of that thin little blue line that goes around our planet, right? Well, basically God is saying everything that we look at here on the earth, on terra firma, and you know, in this realm, the firmament, right? That is showing the handiwork of God. But then he says, now let's take it, and he says, the heavens, right? Everything above, too, is declaring the glory of God. So what's the point of this statement? It's interesting, too, these words, declare and show, they are participles in Hebrew. What it's saying is this is ongoing, constant, durative action. It's not just saying, oh, the heavens, you know, yeah, they did say that once. It's saying they are actively, at every moment, consistently, constantly showing something. So basically, this is saying the entire universe, heavens, firmament, everything, is actively expressing what? Glory. That means value. It's showing the very nature of God's person, right? And His handiwork. Verse 2, though, we get more. Day to day utters speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. You can see an ongoing parallelism here. You got the same even word in English, show, declare, utter, right? But notice he's adding more details. We could just say in the verse, if it was only the first verse, declaring and showing, we'd say, well, you know, the creation kind of just, shows. It's just, you can tell there's a God. But he's making it more detailed, more specific. He's saying it's uttering speech. It's like speaking words. It's not just, oh yeah, it's like a picture. Oh yeah, that's a nice picture. No, it's more than a picture. It's actual speech. It's showing knowledge. It's telling us that at all times. It's not just that all of the creation is doing it. It's making it very clear. It's at all times. Day and night, 24/7, 365, right? It's always speak, and it's speaking. God's starting to use terminology that sounds like language. Now, please don't worry. Pastor Paul is not going to tell you that if you can just learn this hidden code that, you know, trees will talk to you. No, not like that. But he's going to talk about a little more detail that this is, though, a very clear speech, though. It's not human, not you know, English, not French, not Inuktitut, right? But he says on verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice, there, the heavens and the earth, right, is not heard. That interesting? See the synonymous relationship? Speech, language, voice. What's that telling us? The revelation is understandable by all. See, what good would it be if it was expressing all the time, everywhere, but then somebody could say, yeah, but that's just not my language, you know? We could take a whole bunch of these English Bibles and drop them in the heart of China, and the average Chinese person could pick it up and say, this is worthless. It's not worthless, but as far as them, it is, because they can't read it. God is telling us that His creation is at all times, everywhere. Go to the bottom of the ocean. You say, I've never been to the bottom of the ocean. I've never even watched a documentary about the bottom of the ocean. Doesn't matter. It's still doing it. And if you ever happen to get there, you'll hear it. You'll hear the language. And it will be something that you can understand. Now, you need to be clear here. God is not saying that everyone accurately understands the communication, but He is saying that it's understandable. Just like all of us all the time. Have you ever read the Bible for years and then finally understood something and realized you didn't understand it for quite a few years? Oh, that means the Bible's not clear. No, it doesn't mean it's not clear. It just means the problem was with you, right? The problem was with me. So same thing with creation. It's understandable. We just got to get it right. We got to align ourselves with the message and the messenger. to understand it. Everybody can. It is totally understandable, but man messes up and misinterprets things, of course. Verse 4 then, the final thing there, their line is gone out through all the earth. Their words, understood, are gone out to the end of the world. Now, what is this adding? Ooh, come on back. There we go. This is adding that the revelation is inescapable. I like that word. You can't get away from it. You just can't. I like to, if someone were, I'm prepared for the guy to tell me this. If somebody ever tells me, you know, oh, I just want to, an unbeliever, you know, I don't want your gospel. I want to go to hell and be with my buddies. I want to get away from God. You know, I'm ready to say, buddy, God is in hell. Everywhere, everything exists within God. You'll never get away from him. You know, you might as well get right with him because you can't, he's inescapable. You cannot get away from him, right? And in this way, God's message is inescapable too. The heavens, everything exists within the person of God. So I would just notice here though, think about if you didn't understand the parallel lines here and you had to interpret this verse, their line is gone out through all the earth. What is the line? I mean, we could come up with quite a few interesting interpretations, couldn't we? About lines. I'm not going to waste our time with our crazy ideas we could come up with. But do you see how understanding the second line in the synonymous parallelism, it does not give you or me any authority to think of that word line as anything other than God clearly defined it, their words. What do all languages, how do we understand language anywhere, everywhere? How are you understanding my words right now? The words come in lines, one word after the other. We write in lines, we read in lines, we hear in lines. So he's just simply saying, God is communicating here, right? That his, their, the heavens and the earth, their speech is gone out through all the earth and their words are gone out to the end of the world. It's inescapable. You can go to flee to the desert, you'll see the creation there. What does the creation say? I'm just going to breeze through this. Romans 1 tells us God's eternal power and Godhead to the point that we're without excuse. I'm trying. There. Psalm 1 tells us that trees themselves, the way they work and the way they interact with water and sun and all that, trees preach, literally preach, that man is totally dependent on God for fruit. You know, a tree can't do anything unless it's rooted and has this supply, and then it'll just happen. It doesn't have to, it just happens. It's teaching us, if we would just root ourselves in the Word of God, we don't have to produce fruit. He'll do it in us, right? Trees preach that. Job 12. Job, he got a lot of things more right about God than his friends did. And this was Job's response. And let's see the wisdom. He said, ask the beasts, they'll teach you. The birds, the fowls of the air, they'll tell you. Speak to the earth and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Job understood that the creation was preaching and declaring truth. Proverbs 24, verse 30. Solomon, from the negative curse aspect of the creation, could go. He could just go by a field of a slothful man, stop, and hear a sermon. And God would teach him from dirt, from the negative side of not taking care of the land, right? Romans 8, verse 21 and 22 tells us that creation is groaning. It is speaking. It is telling. It is also revealing things about God and our wrong relationship with him and the need of a Savior. Is there more being proclaimed? Well, anybody know what that is? Is that preaching anything? I have used this in our prisons with our prisoners. Many of them are addicts. Many of them have done terrible things. They're away from their family. Just horrible situations. And I've used this very picture and I'll tell them, guys, I want you to know something. And they even have these kind of different moths in the north that'll do this. Say, your Creator made this amazing creature to give you hope. And you think about what this does. I mean, this is a miracle. It's a fat, ugly, crawling on the ground, never going to go anywhere in life, and all it does is sit around and eat, and one day it just goes into a cocoon, and all of its innards turn to like soup, literally soup, and then all of a sudden it just grows into wings, and it pops out this gorgeous, beautiful thing, flying sometimes like the monarchs from Mexico all the way to Canada. Like, that is not the wisdom of the creature. That's the miraculous power of God. The same power that rose Christ from the dead. We have hope. And his creation even preaches it to us in amazing ways. What about that? Is that preaching anything? Now, please, I hope nobody here is a really good mathematician and tell me, oh, they disproved that one. I don't even know what that one is. But I'm just trying to use it as an example, right? Is that preaching something? Yes. God's order and structure is telling us something. It is preaching. God's creation. Now, this, I don't want to scare anybody, but I want us to see this from the Scripture. God calls His creation, the preaching and the teaching that it does, He actually literally calls it the Word of God. Now, I know we tend to say, no, the only Word of God is this, right? And I understand what we're saying. The only written down, you know, in English or, well, in Hebrew and Greek, you know, the only written down Word of God is right here in this Bible. Don't worry, there's no book we didn't find or whatever. You know, there's nothing in the catacombs that we missed out on, right? It's all here. But we do need to see what God says about His Word, about His creation. Look at this, Romans 10. We're so familiar with this. Missionaries, we're supposed to preach this, right? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call in Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So then, we could all say this probably without looking, right? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing. What do we have to hear for faith to be able to be a possibility? The Word of God. What does the next verse say? Sorry if you can't see it down there. So the next verse, verse 18, he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. He's saying, people have heard. Have they heard what? The Word of God. How is he going to prove that the messengers have gone and their feet are beautiful? How is he going to prove it? He says, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. What is he quoting? Psalm 19, verse 4. He said they have to hear the Word of God for faith to come. And he says, they have heard the Word of God. And he quotes Psalm 19, verse 4. Psalm 19, verse 4, we just went through that whole thing. Is that talking about the Scripture? Like, as far as the written Word? It's not. It's talking about the creation. He called it the Word of God. Now, I know in our circles we tend to call these things, like, we know we call it general revelation versus, what do you call it, special revelation, these kind of terminology. And I just want to push back only a little on that. I'm not saying I'm above anyone else who wrote theology books. They probably knew the Scriptures better than me. But I just would like to push back at least on the idea that I think I kind of internalized an idea using the word general, that the creation is just very vague. You know what I mean? It's just this really vague, it's just general truth, and that's it. I don't believe that anymore. I believe it's very, very powerful and very specific. We don't give it enough credit. Let's put it that way, right? God's Spirit is working and revealing Himself through creation in powerful ways. And I want to give you an example. We don't need the example because God said it, but I think examples are helpful. Captain Michio Fuchida was the leading Japanese fighter pilot on December 7. I knew it was 7. 1941, Pearl Harbor, right? He was in the lead plane, shot the green flare up, saying, you know, Toro, 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 we have reached, complete surprise. This man was the leader that led to many deaths, right? And, of course, led America into the war. Did you know that he became a Christian? Yeah, many of you know that, right? I was just recently reading a short book of his, and this, look at what he said about his conversion. Now, Just kind of jump down. He's talking about at the beginning how he was so disillusioned after the war and all that. Just jump down here. It says he became a farmer. Right here he says, I worked diligently at farming and gave a cold glance at the world affairs around me. I started my new career farming near Osaka from practically nothing. So my days passed in loneliness. I was a far cry from the regimentation and glamour of my military life. I was like a star that had fallen. At one moment, I was Captain Michio Fuchida, and the next, I was nobody. Whenever I thought of my past, I could not help but think of the mystery of my survival. He was on one of the aircraft carriers on the Battle of Midway, and he should have been fighting, and he should have probably died in that. It was a very decisive victory for, you know, it was an interesting battle. They lost, what, two or three of their aircrafts, the Japanese. It was four. There were four of them total, right? So terrible. For them, right? It was very, very, very big, big thing for the U.S. and the Allies. Should have been fighting. He had appendectomy. He had surgery. He was in the brig. And he actually got literally blasted out of the ship when they were trying to flee it, when there was like sinking, and he still survived that. So it's just A miracle that he survived, right? Men were dying like flies in the 4 years of conflict. Gradually, I came to believe that I had been supported by some great unseen power. My sullenness began to be diffused and dispelled by a sense of gratitude. Moreover, as I continued to live in close... Catch this. He's a farmer. As I continued to live in closer relation to the earth, through the plants and the cattle and the other aspects of farm life, I was gradually led to think in terms of a creator of all these things. With the increasing sense of the fact of a creator God, I came to feel ashamed of my former godless idea that man's own power and ability were his only trustworthy guides. I had never been an atheist in the extreme use of the word, but religion had had little place in my thinking. In my early life, there was very little religious atmosphere. Consequently, I grew up to manhood without any formal religion. So not a true atheist, but a practical atheist. No formal religion. How did faith... Now, the end of the story, of course, is that later, he ended up hearing about the man who was part of the Doolittle raid that bombed Tokyo. He was a POW and was mistreated and he hated the Japanese. He was bitter, but he got a Bible, started reading it, got saved, suddenly started loving his captors. And he went back as a missionary to them and things like that. Well, I think it was he heard about him and some other situations like that. He gets a tract, he begins to hear the gospel, and he gets saved. But we have to understand, back it up, what really led him for faith to come. What did it start with? The Word of God. And it ended with the Word of God, right? But it was the Word of God in creation that led to a seeking. And when we seek, what does the Creator always want to do? Our Lord. He sees a man seeking. He's listening to the revelation that he has. He says, I'll make sure you get more, right? And of course, please don't think that I'm teaching that, all people just see the creation and believe in a great spirit and they get saved. No. But it is revelation. It's not just general, you know, vague. No, it was so specific. It brought a man who was a practical atheist to convince that there was a creator and convicted of his sin and seeking for salvation. And God brought the gospel to him. So the first section, that's the creation is speaking. It's the word, God calls it the Word of God. It's a revelation. It is general in the sense that it's generally available. You can't get away from it. That makes sense. I like that idea of the idea of general. It's everywhere. But then the second section, we don't have time to delve into this much, but just to notice how God places this together. If I can get this to go forward. I'm afraid it sometimes jumps. There we go. Just notice what God is saying about not just creation, how it speaks, but notice when God specifically speaks, like in the Old Testament, when God specifically gives a judgment or a commandment or statutes, notice what they are. They share a nature that is equal with the person of God. And then look at the result. Look what it does. It converts. I mean, literally, in Hebrew it says it turns. It causes them to turn, right? That's the idea of convert. It makes wise, simple people, rejoices, enlightens. And as you think, these seem odd. How are these four go together? They seem like effects. But then the bottom two, enduring forever and righteous altogether, seem totally not the same, right? But they are all together because why? All of these are what they are because of who He is. The reason they endure forever isn't because they're really amazing. No. They endure forever because they are His. And He endures forever. So whatever He is, whatever He says, must also endure forever. So just think about the power of the Word of God, whether it's in creation or in this book that we, the precious words we have. Think about it. What a thing we have. Put it this way. God's revelation, all of God's revelation that we see like written down, given in statements, not just in the creation, law, testimony, statutes, all of God's revelation trying to get it to go forward. There we go. Shares a perfect nature. Perfect, sure, pure, clean, true. Consistent with the person of God. Converting the soul. Making wise and simple. Enduring forever. This perfect, if we make this circle here, if this is the Lord's name, right? Jehovah, Yahweh, Yehovah. If this circle represents what God has revealed about Himself. Remember, if we were to represent all of God, well, you couldn't put it in a circle. God is infinite, right? But let's just say this represents what God has told us or revealed to us, okay? That perfect expression is, we could put it in these terms. Okay, this is how he said it originally. Of course, we can't read that, so we need this, right? Law, judgments, fear, all these things, right? What are they really doing? What they're really doing is that. It's who he is. You know, we've had a lot of different teaching at different times. I know I'm not blaming anyone in particular, but I think growing up, I kind of started to get an idea of, you know, the Old Testament. Oh, man, I'm glad I didn't live back then. I remember thinking that as a kid. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't live in the Old Testament. All those laws. And I mean, obviously, it's wonderful to live in the New Testament and have the completion of all those things. But I even began to internalize these thoughts like, you know, the Old Testament is harsh and those laws. Who would want to live under the law? Have we read the law? In the law, you couldn't be in debt for more than about 6 years. And whoever you owed, when God said, when you're done at that seventh year, the person that you were paying off, you know what he told the person that's now supposed to let him go? God says, and by the way, when you let them go, be very generous. Give them lots of gifts and help them be set up for their life to go on now that they're not in debt to you anymore. Wouldn't it be nice to live in America like that? Wow. There's so many things like that. I would love to live in a country where God's Old Testament laws were in place. You say, oh, but what about the things where it's kind of sad that, you know, like capital punishment and, you know, like, you know what God said about the capital punishment? He said, if you will do these things, he said unequivocally that it would reduce and stop crime. That's his word. You say, but I heard a study. I don't know. Studies can say this and can say that, right? I have God's word that he says it stops. It doesn't stop it, but it greatly mitigates, right? His law is beautiful because he's beautiful. His law is wise because he's all-knowing. His statutes are something worth learning about. You say, you know, I would sure like to know how to be a better husband. Read the Old Testament law, what it says about duties of husbands. You say, I'd like to be a better businessman. Read the Old Testament law and see how God says how we ought to treat and interact in all these different unique situations. Read the Old Testament law and you will see God for who he is. All these things are showing the person of God. And because it's all pointing to him, that's why it says in verse 11, more desire are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, right? Basically, it's saying this revelation of God is more desirable than any physical, temporal possession or pleasure. Young people here, we got some kids, young people. I know that it can maybe at times feel like I'm supposed to read my Bible and I just don't feel like I'm getting a lot out of it. It's just doing my thing I'm supposed to. Can I just encourage you? You may not be getting, if you're reading it and you're not getting much, it's not because there's not a lot of good stuff there. It's just you're still learning to see what's there. Does that make sense? If you say, I just don't really enjoy it that much. Just understand, the problem isn't here. The problem is in you. But if you will continue to seek God, he will open your eyes. And this is candy. This is T-bone steak. This is where it's at, guys. This is where it's at, right here. The Word of God will set you up. It will protect you, children. It will be the thing that keeps you from such destruction that we see around us. So, children, listen to the Word of God. It's just telling you what God is like, who he is, how he thinks. And it'll protect you. It'll show you how to be saved. It'll show you how to live your life. It'll keep you from a lot of things. And I'll tell you, in the North, we see so many situations, and we see it around here, don't we? Lives that are destroyed because they did not know or listen to the Word of God. We're not going to spend much time here. We're going to close. But I just want us to see the last section. That last section, a few verses of it. This is the response. This is the response. And you see, it's an interesting parallelism because at first you might not think it is. But notice all the grays here. There are four responses that David, the psalmist, says. And the first is a question, but the other two are like askings as well, but not as straight much of a question. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse. Keep back. Don't let them have dominion. You see how these are? This is the response of seeing who God is, how he's revealed himself. What is the response of the revelation of God? What does it do in the heart of man? What is the intent? It is to make us humble and make us realize how much we need him. And that's what it's doing. You say, but I got this neighbor. He's an atheist. He hates God. He doesn't even want to listen to me. You don't know my neighbor. It's like, well, I don't know your neighbor. But what is happening at every moment of every day in that guy's life? The revelation of God is inescapably surrounding him. The creation is. And then if you come to him with the Word of God, you know what? You don't have to prove anything. Because the Creator is affirming everything here already. It's already being affirmed. It's already being proven. It's already being witnessed to without you and I forcing it. You know, I'm going to prove to this guy. I'm going to argue with him. No, we don't need to. In fact, if we can just witness and speak for the Lord consistent with what he actually says without our misunderstandings, our misinterpretations, or our lack of internalizing it in our own life. You know what I mean? This word needs to be in our head understood the way God meant it to, but it also needs to be in our heart, transforming our life so that we are consistent with the message. We'll never be perfect, of course, but we need to be consistent with the message. Look at what his word does. It opens our eyes to see that we cannot save ourselves. You know, David didn't say, God, make me perfect, or he didn't say, oh, God, I'm going to somehow become. Nope. It's a plea to God. God, you're going to have to fix me. Cleanse me. Cleanse me. Right? So in a way, the gospel's here as well, even in the Old Testament, right? It's not a save yourself. It's a turn to the Creator, turn to the Lord God for cleansing and salvation. Just notice there's these three different types of sins mentioned. The first one is errors. It literally means straying, just getting lost. You know, that's what we are naturally. We just easily get distracted and lost. Secret, that literally means things that are hidden. Maybe things you know you've done and no one else does. Could maybe even include things that, how many times have you sinned and you didn't even know it? I've sinned today in ways that I probably never, it never even hit me that I did. Secret things, secret faults. And then this one, presumptuous sins. That word is translated pride just about every other time except here. Because it's the idea of bubbling up like lust, just bubbling up desires, right? You know, isn't that basically a trinity of explanation of our fallen condition? We stray so easily, it's like we can't help it. We have secret things that maybe even secret to ourselves, and we have things that maybe others don't need to know, but we definitely need to get with God. And then we just have this ongoing, constant battle within of pride. Pride and just wanting to do what I want to do without thought of anyone else. This is our human condition. But God has given the revelation of himself to bring us to the Savior. What I want to encourage us with here this morning, and I shared it with Lee this morning as well, because I think many of us could connect with this. I think surely as pastors, you know, as a ministry, we know there are times when it gets very discouraging. It can be very discouraging, right? You probably go put out flyers, you invite people to church, you do these things. We have people in the north we've been witnessing to for years, and yet the church is small. We just haven't seen tons of people get saved. And it does sometimes seem discouraging. Is anybody listening? What am I doing wrong, right? Now, that's a good question to ask. We should be reflective here and say, maybe we need to get something right. Maybe we need to learn something here, right? But I think this is a tremendous encouragement. It was to me. You think about it. What God is saying in Psalm 19 is that everything, everywhere is proclaiming in clear, communicated, understandable words to everyone. You say, well, I need to get down the street and witness. Yes, we do. But just understand, before you get there, someone was already witnessing. Someone was already planting seeds. And it was God through his creation. Powerful. Powerful creation. So when we go, you know, I know we often feel like we're just always against the current, right? Culturally, politically, spiritually, it's like everything seems like we're fighting the current, right? Because everything just seems against God anymore in our country, right? So we often feel like we're always paddling upstream. Can I give you an encouraging thought? When it comes to sharing the Word of God, to witnessing, to proclaiming the Lord in your community right here in Corinth, you're not going upstream in that situation. You're actually going with the current because your Creator, your Savior has put his word out, and it's actively at work. It is actively out there. You know what we're really doing? We just get to, if we will, if we're willing, if we'll trust the Lord ourselves, be one of his children, if we're willing to learn and be ready to have an answer, we literally, it's like instead of we're in the canoe, all we do is we get to jump in the current. And the current is a riptide. You say, oh, well, you're saying everybody's going to get saved? No, no, no. But we're not fighting as if they haven't heard anything. God is affirming his word to everyone. Be encouraged. You say, but we don't have the results. Well, leave that to the Lord. But give the word. Get the word out there. He's already at work. You say, I met this guy, he'd never heard the gospel. And he's like, actually, faith came by hearing. And even if you met a guy under a rock somewhere and never heard of Jesus, guess what? God was already working in his life. And if you got to lead him to the Lord, you just got to get in the current and you got to be a part of something that was way bigger than you. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. He's at work everywhere, all the time. It's inescapable. It's everywhere. And we have this word. All we need to do is jump into that powerful current and let God use us. And let the results be with him. If your church never becomes the biggest one in town, don't worry about that, right? Just serve the Lord. Get the word out. And watch what God does. And I have to remind myself of that too. Because, you know, I'll be honest, we're not a big church. We haven't seen a lot of people get saved. But we've seen a little. And we see the Lord work. We're getting to be a part of what he's doing. And he is worthy. He's affirming everything. You don't have to prove anything. He'll prove it. Just share it. Be ready with the evidence. Be ready with the word. And let the Lord do the rest. So, Psalm 19. Pray the Lord would bless that to our hearts today. I'm going to pray, then Pastor, I'll turn it over to you. Thank you, Lord, for the time tonight. I pray it'd be just a blessing and a help to us. Lord, help us to see that you're at work, and we just need to agree with you and be ready with the word, be ready with compassion and boldness to share, and not have a pessimistic attitude about it, but an optimistic one, knowing that you are already at work, and we just want to serve you. Whether we're like Noah and just our own family gets saved and that's it, or we're like others who see many come to salvation. Lord, help us just to be faithful until you return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.